We're so thankful to be able to come to you today. The Lord is so good to us, how merciful he is, and thankful that his mercy shall endure forever. We trust that you will turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. We want to look at the second lesson on Ichabod, I-C-H-A-B-O-D, Ichabod, found in verse number 21 of this passage, where Phinehas's wife named her child Ichabod as she died, which means the glory is departed. That's what we're looking at. Let's start reading with verse number 10 to kind of get us in on what's going on in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. I don't know that I've ever seen 30,000 human beings together in one place personally. I may have, but anyhow, that's a lot of people. Verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, who was the prophet, the priest in Israel at that time, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So both of the priest's sons were killed, and the ark of God was taken, and Israel lost 30,000 soldiers. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh. That's where the priest was, the same day with his clothes rent or torn, and had earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. I want you to notice that. Eli is concerned about a piece of furniture that he thinks is necessary to cause him to have his purpose in life. The ark of God wasn't to him anything spiritual. It was just a physical piece of furniture like most of the people in America today that say they're Christians. They're really just religionists. We don't really know that many true spiritual Christians. He said, and when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. He's 98 years old. And his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. I've come this very day from the battle. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now listen. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, not when he made mention of his two sons being dead, but when he made mention of the ark of God being taken by the Philistines, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. It says, for he was an old man and heavy. He was old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now, the Lord willing, we're going to have a two-part message today. You're going to have to listen to the second message to hear the goody, as Brother Hubert Davis used to say. The best part of it is going to be in the second part. But we need to understand the difference between Eli and his daughter-in-law as they regarded the taking of the ark by the Philistines. And this is going to show us the difference between religionists, even in our day, and those who are truly jealous for the glory of God. You notice that Eli does not mention anything about the glory of God. All he is concerned about is a piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And it's only for a religious reason. And then in verse number 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when he had heard the tidings, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. Now she did hear that her father-in-law was dead, and her husband and her brother-in-law were all dead. But it also included that she heard about the ark of God being taken. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." They're trying to cheer her up, trying to recover her from fainting and just going on into death. She's just giving up and dying. And they said, don't pass from us. Stay with us. You had a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. The joy of having a son born unto her that is normally and usually joyful to the parents, to the mother, did not have any effect upon her. Her heart was far different than Eli's heart. And she named the child Ichabod. If you look in the marginal reference of the Oxford Bible, it said Ichabod means, "Where is the glory?" or "There is no glory." So she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, not the ark of God, the piece of furniture, but that which it represented." For God had told them that where that ark was, that's where he would meet with them, between the cherubims that sit on the top of the mercy seat, which was the lid of the ark. God said, "I'll meet with you there." So she was not concerned about religious performance, marching around with the ark of God, going into the holy place, the high priest once a year, that the ark stood behind the curtain and seeing it there. She was concerned about what it represented, the spirit of the thing. And it says, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel." Why? Because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory is departed, for the ark of God is taken." It repeats this. Not that she was callous and unconcerned about the death of her father-in-law or the death of her husband. She was. But it repeats it in verse number 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 4, that the thing that she was mainly concerned about and the thing that we should not miss is that the ark of God is taken. That's when she felt like the glory was taken. So we see that both Eli and Phinehas' wife died at the same time. Both of them died at the same time. Both died upon hearing of the death and the ark of God being taken. The various deaths that they heard, both of them heard it. And both of them heard that the ark of God is taken. But Eli, if you carefully study and ask the Lord to help you and see what this does say in what it does not say about Eli, you have to understand and see that Eli made absolutely no mention whatsoever of the glory of God. Now, in the previous message on Ichabod, we told you that the loss of the glory of God was man's original sin. For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. And we read you in Romans chapter number 2 that those who seek glory will have everlasting life. Let me read that to you again. The book of Romans chapter number 2, verse 6. God will render to every man according to their deeds. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Thank you, Brother Bobby. to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, if they seek for glory, if they seek for honor and immortality, God will grant them eternal life. You must understand Romans 2:7 and see that you cannot have eternal life without seeking for the glory. Dear soul, that's how I came to understand and know that I was a lost church member. I was baptized, but I found out I went down a dry center and came up a wet center. There was nothing different about me. I was a full-fledged member of that First Baptist Church in Eufaula, Alabama, just the same as everybody else. I received a little New Testament Bible, and they gave me a certificate that said that I was born again, and that's when I was baptized. But it wasn't true. Listen, why? Because there was no glory involved. Those who seek for glory will be granted eternal life. But unto them, this is Romans 2:8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God will give them indignation and wrath. He will give them tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. Now listen, I'm going to say it again, Romans 2:10. But God will give glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. It starts off in verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. There's no respect of persons. It ends up with the same thing, verse 11. There's no respect of persons with God. What does that mean? I don't care who you are. I don't care how ignorant you were of the Bible or of God, how bad of a sinner you were. Dear soul, if you can have God manifest to you the glory of God, He will save you. He has saved you. If you see the glory of God, you've already been saved. As old Brother Caldwell used to say, no sinner ever wanted a new heart till he already had one. You can't have a dead man seeking the Lord. So when God quickens you, makes you alive, sends the Holy Spirit, and causes you to see God's glory, then you already are quickened and you'll seek the Lord and begin to cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And He already has, or you wouldn't be crying out. A dead man can't pray, and we're dead in trespasses and sins. And then I read you John chapter 2 and verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee when He turned the water into wine and manifest forth His glory, listen, and His disciples believed on Him. So she mentions the glory. She's talking about the dead men, her husband and her father-in-law. Yes, he's talking about nothing but the ark of God. She's talking about the ark of God. But there's something strangely missing in Eli's relationship to the ark of God. There is no mention whatsoever of the glory being departed. It came with a birth. When she birthed that child, there was a revelation given to her that the glory had departed. She saw the glory as she died. And it being departed, she didn't want to live anymore. And dear soul, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to live anymore in the religion of America because the glory has departed. You don't want to live anymore when you come to be birthed, when there's a new birth in you, and you look around you and you see, man, these people are just excited about being excited. These people have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Lord, Lord, didn't we not do many wonderful works in Thy name? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. We have one Father. Our Father is God, the Pharisees said. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. Dear soul, it takes a broad way and a wide gate to get the unregenerate sinners into perdition. and they're coming out of the church. It's a wide way, broad way, and a wide gate. But this old narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few that be that find it. You need to understand, dear soul, that you must make sure that there is an understanding and a desire for the glory of God in your soul, or you cannot say that God has saved you. Wow. This is an important message. That's what we got into in our first message on Ichabod, part number one. Now, this part number two, Eli was left with no message for Israel. That's strange, because God said, "My word shall be found at the priest's lips." Eli was a priest of God. He really wasn't a priest of God. He was just a priest of national Israel. That's how he made his living. He was comfortable with it. And he needed that ark to be part of the furnishings and the furniture and all of the paraphernalia that went along with it that showed that he was a priest of God. But he didn't have a message for Israel. Did you read that? You say, no, well, good, because it wasn't in there. He didn't leave any message. When he heard about the ark being taken, he fell off backwards off of the bench he was sitting on, and he was so heavy and so fat, it broke his neck. Never a message comes from his lips. The last thing we have him saying is, "What is there done, my son?" He asked for a message himself. He asked for the guy who came running out of the army, out of the battlefield, leaving the Philistines as champions, and 30,000 footmen of Israel dead, and the Ark of God being taken. He came that very day to tell Eli and the city of Shiloh, where the Ark was supposed to be kept at that time. Jerusalem had not been set up yet, but Shiloh was a place where the Ark of God was kept, and the whole city fell into mourning. So Eli received a message. It wasn't a message from God. It was just information. And it bothered him so much that he died without telling the people anything. They had no instruction from the priest's lips, but she did. The woman left a message. The glory is departed. So he left no message as he departed, we see that God had instructed Eli concerning his sons, and this is one reason why, if you turn back to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, you'll find out how God dealt with Eli about his sons. His sons were wicked men. They were vile men. That's another reason why you find that Hophni and Phinehas's wife was a very faithful woman, because she was still living with him, although he was a vile and wretched man. Yes, he was a preacher's kid. Yes, he was the priest's son. Yes, he did help minister to things at what we would call maybe a synagogue or the tent in Shiloh where the ark was kept. He was working with his daddy and his brother in religion. But it was a vile religion. It was an apostate religion. It was an ungodly religion. And so we come to see that there has to be hope given it through an entirely different birth in 1 Samuel. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse number 22. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Now Eli was very old. We know that he was 98 years old when he died, so this was written when he was very old. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. He got a report of what his sons were doing. People were coming to him and said, "This ain't right. We come to worship God, and your sons hinder us from worshiping God." And he said, "Listen, heard all that his sons did unto Israel, unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. In Shiloh, there was a tent. The temple hadn't been built yet. There wasn't a solid foundation yet. It was just a tent. But that's where God met with him, and that's where the ark was kept. God's fixing to change all of that and fixing to bring it into a more permanent situation. But these guys set up religious prostitution. They persuaded the women that came to the temple door, tabernacle door, to have sex with them. We're the priest's sons, and this is God's will. And this all you find all kinds of abomination that goes on in the name of the Lord. But this is what kind that they were. And can you imagine that Phinehas' wife was still faithful to him? That 9 months before he goes into this battle and the Ark of God is taken, she conceives by him, and she comes to the exact time of his death. The day of his death is the day of her death. And the day of his death being the day of her death, she and not Eli leaves a message to Israel concerning what their situation is. So he's laying with the women at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Eli talks to him in 1 Samuel 2:23. And he said unto them, Eli said unto his sons, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my son, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Eli admitted that his sons, the priest's sons, was the cause of Israel's transgression. That was plain to him. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now listen to this sentence. This is 1 Samuel 2:25, the last sentence. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God was going to kill them because they wouldn't listen to their father's message. This all we think we can just go to church and go and come as we please and hear a message. If we don't like it, we just throw it away. And if it's something that we like and we ride that little hobby horse of our favorite doctrine and our favorite denominational pastime, we like that. But we don't want to receive all the Word of God. You better be careful. It said, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. The reason they couldn't hear, the reason that they couldn't take the rebuke, the reason that they couldn't correct themselves is because God was going to kill them. Listen. And the next verse says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. If you'll read the first part of the book of Samuel, you'll find out that Hannah had a hard time having a child. She had to fast and pray and seek the Lord. And it was almost as if it were a miracle birth. And so this child Samuel is born, and here he is, and by the birth of his mother, there's going to be hope for Israel. But in the birth of Ichabod's mother, there's going to be the glory departed. Are you beginning to see the pattern in God's Word? I thank the Lord that He has shown it unto me. I didn't get this out of any books. The Lord revealed it unto me. And I am instructed that everything that I see, I'm to bring it over here and tell it to you. I'm giving you God's Word. So here, Phinehas' wife left a message with the peoples of God, coupled with a birth. Now, let's keep reading. And there came a man of God, this is 1 Samuel 2:27. There came a man of God to Eli. Who was he? I don't know. Who was he? You don't know. Who was he? He was a man of God. Who was he? A man of God that God sent to Eli. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord. did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Yep, you did. And God said, did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Yep. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Yep. Then verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation? And why do you honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? You can read this and find out that what happened was, when the people of Israel would bring a meat offering to give it to God, they were to put it in a boiling pot, a cauldron, and as it boiled, the priest had a three-fingered fork that he would reach in, and as that meat boiled, he would pull out a portion of it, and that was what was going to be his supper for that night. That's the way God ordained it. You can have part of the holy offering of God. You can feed off of it. But not Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's son, to stop him at the door and say, don't put that meat in that water. Lay it down right here, and we're going to take our knife, and we're going to cut off the best portion, and we're going to have that for our supper. We ain't going to have this sodden meat just by chance, as it were, that this three-fingered fork pulls out. They took it ahead of God. And so it said, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. When I ordained the priesthood, beginning back with when you came out of Egypt, I established the priesthood. And I said, you're going to be a priest before me forever. Listen to this now. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, not literally cut off Eli's physical arm, but cut off the arm of his family branch, the branch of his family, and the ark of thy arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. God said, I am going to cut off the priesthood that I established that you are in, and you have come in along with just the event of your mother birthing you in that particular tribe. Now I'm not going to have it anymore. You have sinned so grossly against God and kicked against my sacrifices, he said, to the point that I am going to cut you off. There's not going to be an old man of your house anymore. And you're not going to, your house and your family, and is not going to serve the Lord, and you're not going to have the priesthood anymore, because you honor your sons above the Lord. Verse 29, 1 Samuel 2:29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honoreth thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. The sin of Eli was that he was honoring his sons above that he honored God. You said, well, he tried to talk to them. Well, that wasn't enough. He should have been more severe with them, and he should have honored God above his sons. You say, well, that was bad. Eli shouldn't have done that. Be careful. Matthew chapter 10. The book of Matthew, chapter number 10. Dear soul, do you realize that in a lot of religion and a lot of these churches that we have today, it tends to have the dead preacher's sons become the pastors of the church. Everybody just accepts it. It doesn't matter whether they're called of God or not. He's the preacher's son. So we're going along with him. I'm not saying that preacher's sons cannot be called of God. But you better make sure that you're following the line of the Holy Spirit and not just the line of your pastor's heritage. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Think not, here's something that true Christians are not ever to think. Get it out of your head. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Wait a minute. Don't we send out those Christmas cards that said peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Yep. Did not the angel say peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Yep. But you better understand what it means, because this right here seems to contradict that. It's not that there won't be peace on earth, but it will be goodwill towards men individually. That individual Christians, born-again people, will have peace on earth. But as far as peace in this world, there will never be worldwide peace. Listen, Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Listen, I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm going to make sure that if you'll read and study the four horsemen over there in the book of the Revelation, that the one on the white horse is the Lord Jesus Christ, coming forth conquering and to conquer. And the other three horses ride behind him to make sure that the earth is disturbed, because they would not give God the glory and would not bow to the Lord. King Jesus is coming through and choosing, as we read you before, if five in a family, there'll be three against two and two against three. And God will choose out who he will save. Therefore, you shall have foes of your own household. They are your mother's children. They are your brothers and sisters, but only in the flesh. They are not your brothers and sisters in the spirit, not all of them, just because you're all born of the same family. Yes, you all went to the same church. You all went to the same church homecomings. You all stood up and sung, "Blessed be the tides that bind," and you was glad to see old brother so-and-so that pastored that church many years ago, and he finally came back, and they brought him in his wheelchair, and he was able to stand up shakily, and y'all said, "Oh, it's brother so-and-so. Why are you making such a wonderful thing about him when you didn't believe what he preached while he was here?" God said, "I didn't come to send peace, but a sword." Listen, "for I am come." Now listen, where does the sword fall? It falls in the family, in the human family. It fell in Eli's human family. Why do you honor your sons above me? Therefore, I'm going to cut off the lineage of the priesthood that I established and said it was going to be forever when you came out of Egypt. Now it ain't going to be that way. There's not going to be an old man in your house anymore, because you're honoring your children above God. Verse 35. Matthew 10, 35. "For I am come to set at variance," that means to put asunder. "I am come to put asunder a man against his father, and the daughter against her mother." Either the mother was saved and the daughter wasn't, or the daughter got saved and the mother wasn't. Both of them may have been highly religious. Both of them may have went to the same church. Both of them may have been baptized in the same baptism pool, but one of them wasn't saved. God said that's what he's going to do. "I am come to set a man at variance," or to put asunder a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Listen, "and a man's foes," his enemies, "shall be they of his own household. For he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." They're so, we're in a mess. I remember being in a Baptist church years ago when they had Mother's Day. And they'd say, okay, the youngest mother, come down to the front. And they'd all have to find out who was the youngest mother, and she'd finally come down, and she'd get the mother-in-law to hold the baby while she come down, and they'd put a red corsage on her. Then they'd say, okay, let's have the mother with the most children to come forward. There's always the same lady did it. She had about 10 or 12 kids. And she'd come down, and they'd put a corsage on her. Then they'd say, okay, let's have the oldest mother. In other words, they went through all this stuff honoring physical mothers. God said, if you honor father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. But religion trains us to do so. Dear soul, you better understand you must embrace only those that God embraces. If there's one that you don't particularly like, he's of a different ethnicity, how do you say that? Different nationality than you are. You say, I don't like him. He may be your brother in the Lord. You better learn to embrace those that God embraces. But you say, well, this is my brother. We've been through a lot together. We go hunting together. And, you know, but dear soul, he may be lost as a snake. God is not going to allow us to physically birth into his kingdom those that are truly the children of God. The children of God are birthed only by the Holy Spirit. So it's not the natural lineage. God cut off Eli and his sons because they were putting the family above God. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And dear soul, one of the first true trials, sit still, I'll get it right in a minute. One of the first true trials of faith will be that you come to understand and be awakened to the fact that your family just really ain't who you think they were. And when you begin to follow God instead of them, you don't show up for the family parties and the family reunions and such that they want you to honor. You don't show up for that because you wanted to do what you had to do for the Lord. You're going to find out that you're at odds with those people that you thought were your family because you have to not be at odds with God. This was the problem. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, what cross? That's the first time the word cross is mentioned in the New Testament. What do you mean cross? The only cross we know is that with the Romans, that's the way they like to kill people. God said, I want you to understand what your cross is. You are choosing God above your mother and father. You're choosing God above your sons and daughters. You're sticking with God, and you are going to do what God said in spite of what your natural family says. Then that's you bearing your cross. It's hard. Why don't you do right? You're making mama feel bad. She's over here crying because you didn't show up for whatever family situation they had. Here we go. Listen, he that taketh not that cross of crossing up your family and sticking with God and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Well, I'm just going to go along because it's easier. And I don't want to make mama feel bad. And I want daddy not to have to feel bad and fuss at me because I made mama cry because I didn't show up for some silly get-together that the family came up with. And usually families, and it's amazing to me, always want to have what their get-together on a time when it's supposed to be a service at God's house. Why are family reunions always on Sunday? Because families don't care about God. And this is the day when, well, we know ain't nobody going to be at work. Everybody that's in our family, the uncles and aunts and all that, they don't work on Sunday, so this is the best day to have our family reunion. But you don't show up because you went to the house of God to hear the word of God preached and you honored God above the family. But son, you fixing to get it. That's going to be your cross. Everybody's going to be against you. That long-lost cousin's going to call you up and bless you out. Did you know you was the only one in that family that wasn't there? Here we go. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Do you understand those shalls? He that findeth his life shall lose it. Well, I'm just going to go along with mom and daddy because it's a lot easier. Yeah, and it was been a lot easier for Jesus not to go to that cross himself. But he went because it was his Father's will and it was necessary for the family of God. Where would you be without Christ having gone to the cross? And now where would you be, dear soul, if you denied your cross? He that findeth his life shall lose it. Matthew 23. Let me show you what Jesus said about the people like Eli that didn't understand the furniture in the temple, in the tabernacle of God. It was just an object of usage. Look at that altar, man. Look at that Ark of the Covenant. Boy, ain't that fine. Look at this overlaid with gold. Look at them cherubim stretching out their wings. What a glorious thing it was. Yeah. But dear soul, if it's just a matter of glory. And I talked to a brother who had financial wealth enough to be able to go to Europe. And he went to the chapels and the temples and the glorious edifices of religion. He said it was unbelievable how much money they had been put into those big old buildings and all of that glory that they had. He said, but you know what? Standing in the middle of that, I said, Lord, please don't come back right now. I don't want you to catch me in the middle of this apostasy. Let me get out of here. And we think, oh, look at that altar. Oh, look at that tapestry. Oh, look at this. It's been handed down for generations. It is just amazing. And I'm just inspired to be able to be involved in this. I was able to go to Merida, Mexico back in the early 70s on a mission trip. And we had breakfast at an open cafe there on the square in Merida, Mexico. And right across from the square was a Roman Catholic church. And I looked over there and I saw people on their knees crawling across the street. I said, what are they doing? He said, well, they start back farther as far as they can to crawl across there to show how much they love the Lord. And some of them had bloody knees and some of them had left blood stains on the cobblestones. And then they said, come on, I want to show you something. We went inside that Roman Catholic church and there was this statue of this guy and it was solid black, but his foot was white. I said, wait a minute. How in the world did the foot of that statue get to be white and the rest of it's all black? He said, watch and you'll see. And those people come crawling into that church with bloody knees and kiss their hand and reach up and rub that foot. It was supposed to be a statue of the Apostle Peter. And they had rubbed that foot so much by showing how wonderfully dedicated and sacrificial they were and so repented of their sins that they crawled on bloody knees to reach up and rub the foot of the statue of Peter, and they had rubbed it so much they rubbed all the color off of it and the whiteness underneath was showing forth. And those people thought that they were absolutely going into heaven. And they wanted everybody else to think we are more Christian than you are. You don't have bloody knees. And your fingerprints are not on the foot of the statue of Peter. So we are far greater Christians than you are. Be careful. They that worship God must worship God how? In spirit and in truth. Did not Jesus say that in this mountain or yet in Jerusalem shall men not worship me? Yes, he did. John chapter 4. It's coming a day when you will not worship here in this mountain. You Samaritans, nor will the Jews worship God at Jerusalem because it's not longitude and latitude a point where you're supposed to worship. It's not a place where you're to come to worship, but a condition of soul. That's what he said. Neither is this mountain in Samaria or in Jerusalem shall be a place for men to worship, but they that worship my Father. God is a spirit, or rather God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Dear soul, people are so confused today, they think that in churches, big grand buildings. But back yonder in the first, when America was first beginning to be inhabited, all they wanted was meeting houses. You ought to get a little book called The Log Church and read where they came together and sat on benches that were just logs split in two. And there wasn't nothing fine about them. There's just a place to get in out of the weather and a place where they could have privacy, that they could worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus Christ said. That's not what the priesthood says in America. That's not what Romanism says. That's not what Baptistism says. That's not what the churchianity says. And you don't be careful, dear soul, you get caught up in that mess and think, well, I'm really worshiping God today, and you couldn't be farther from him. Well, I went to church with Mama today, and they sang her favorite song, and she thought about Granny, and she started crying, and it made me cry to see Mama crying, and we got to hugging one another, and, you know, we got to blowing our nose and crying, and it was just a wonderful service. What did the preacher preach? I don't know. What did you hear from the Lord? I don't think I heard anything from the Lord. Well, why do you say it was a wonderful service? Because me and Mama cried and hugged necks. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Dear soul, you need to be careful. I have told you and told you and told you over the 45 years that I've been preaching that 99% of the worship service, so-called, in America today is conducted by the powers of demons and by man's inordinate affections. What does that term mean, inordinate affections? It means emotions that go beyond the limit. Oh, it was so good. We had the National Day of Prayer, and this female priest came up and stood on the steps of the state building and read this wonderful prayer. How many things does that violate? And this old, listen, it's amazing to me that we don't care what the Bible says as long as it makes us feel good and it sanctifies what we're doing, whether it's not of God or is of God. We don't care as long as we feel good. My soul. Isn't that amazing? We're going to read you in Matthew 23. Never did get to that, did we? Verse 15, about the furniture. This is Jesus talking. Who's he talking to? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look up that word, hypocrite. It means a stage actor. Just play any part they want to play. It don't matter what the script calls forth, they can handle it. They're just hypocrites. The scribes and Pharisees, supposed to be leaders of Israel, but they're not. Jesus said, woe, damnation, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. You send missionaries all over the world and say, oh, we got this great mission program. Look here, here's old brother so-and-so. He's black as a piece of coal, and he got saved over yonder and wherever it was, and we're going to bring him here and show you what our mission program is doing. You make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him. God didn't make him. Ye make him two for more the child of hell than you yourselves. Woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's in trouble. He's a debtor. Ye fools, excuse me, and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, here we come to the altar, relating to the Ark of the Covenant. Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. Just a piece of furniture, don't worry about it. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is laid, that is upon it, he is guilty. But you can't swear by that chunk of meat that they put on top of it, you know, to offer to God or whatever sacrifice it was. You swear that by that, you're in trouble. But the altar, it is nothing. That's how it was seen by Eli. It's just a piece of furniture. It doesn't have anything to do with the glory of God. He didn't mention the glory of God. These people don't know anything about the glory of God. And therefore, according to Romans chapter 2 that we read you earlier, they can't have eternal life. Only to those who seek glory and immortality shall be granted eternal life. That's what the Bible said in Romans chapter 2. So it says, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is laid upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. What is a fool? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God said, you better be careful throwing that word fools around. If you call your brother a fool, you shall be in danger of hell fire. So Jesus is not going to be in danger of hell fire. He's calling them what they really are. It's not a cuss word or swear away. Well, you fool. No, it's naming them what they are. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. That's what I'm talking about. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. So we understand and see that even in Jesus' day, it had already come to the place that all that stuff in the temple was just paraphernalia. And I don't understand how these guys get in procession with their pointed hats and have them sticks with the curlicue on the end of it and what all that means, but they think it means something. That's just paraphernalia. And dear soul, that's what Eli saw. Well, this is the paraphernalia that's really necessary and essential to show what a great man I am, and I'm above everybody else because I deal with the Ark of God. Did he die because his sons had been killed? Did he say anything about that? No. Did he die, dear soul? And does it say anything about him dying when he just hears about the Ark of God being taken? Yep. Did he, as a priest, leave a message for the people? Isn't that what priests are supposed to do? My word shall be found at the priest's lips. But these lips were deadly silent. And immediately when he heard it, because that's where his heart was, he immediately died. Fell off backwards. Couldn't sustain himself. Shocked him so bad, he fell off the bench and broke his neck. It's not him that brings up the glory of God. He don't have any care about the glory of God. Look at Exodus chapter 29. The book of Exodus chapter 29. And verse number 37. Exodus 29 and verse 37. Seven days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever touches the altar shall be holy. Eli wasn't holy. The altar itself had to have sacrifices to make sure it was sanctified. Then after that, when it was sanctified, you couldn't touch it unless you were holy. Eli disregarded that. He didn't care about that. Exodus chapter 30, verse 28. And the altar of burnt offerings with all the vessels and the laver and his foot and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whosoever toucheth them shall be holy. But dear soul, it was just a piece of furniture to him. It had no regard to glory. It had no regard of being sanctified. It had no regard to him of him needing to be holy himself. He had a profession, not a calling. He had, dear soul, a place where he could eat, and it would take care of his family. He could have something to eat all the time, even though he violated, along with his sons, the offerings that God established and said, put that meat in the cauldron, and after it boils a while, reach in there with your three-fingered fork and with that flesh hook, they called it, and pull out what mama's going to fix for supper tonight. That's what the priest and his family lived off of, but not these guys. They stopped them coming in the door. Lay with the women that were coming in the door. Took the sacrifices from the men and cut off the best chunks for themselves and said, here, take this to mama. This is what we're going to have for supper tonight. Ungodly people. And God said, I'm going to cut you off and there's not going to be a man left. Let's read what the apostle says in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, beginning with verse 3. This is Paul. I believe he wrote Hebrews. Don't argue with me. I'm not going to argue with you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Inside the second veil, inside the holiest of all, listen, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid of the ark, and the cherubims stretched out their wings over it, because God said that they should be ministers to my people. And it says, verse number 5 of Hebrews 9, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And he says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. They went into the first veil, into the outer court. But into the second veil, in there where we were talking about the holiest of all, with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the errors of the people. Listen, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was not yet made manifest. It's going to have to come the Holy Spirit, dear soul, to manifest to you what these things meant. They had a spiritual understanding and they had a spiritual meaning. So the Holy Ghost would come and make us understand what these things were. It says in verse number 9 of Hebrews 9, which was a figure for the time then present. When that was authorized in Eli's day, it was a figure in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could never make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It couldn't clear your conscience. You offered that sacrifice, high priest went in once a year, went in not without blood, came back out, and that he came back out and didn't get killed by God meant that his sacrifice was accepted and your sins were covered for that time being, but you had to come back and do it again next year. It couldn't make your conscience perfect, which stood only in meats and drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Next two words are very important. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, listen, Gentile believer, you have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Christ entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We don't have to have a priest go in once a year. We have Jesus Christ that went into the presence of God with his own blood, and it once and for all cleansed us and gave us eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, that's all it did. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That could not be done on the old economy. It did not clear the conscience. Verse 15, and for this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the First Testament, those under the First Testament, the old economy, the law, they didn't get cleansed and they didn't get eternal redemption until Christ died, just like the rest of us. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So we understand and see that this was not yet done. It had not yet been done. And it was essential that you go in there with the understanding that the mediator shall come, that the Lamb of God shall come. We have to keep doing this to show that we are believing forward, that our redemption, Redeemer shall come and shall redeem us. So this is very spiritual. It's very serious. The eternal souls of God's people are determined by this. But not with Eli, not with his sons. Give me that meat. I'm tired of boiled meat. I'm going to have me a steak on the grill tonight. Cut off the best portion. God said, I'm not having it. You are defiling and you're destroying the type that I've set up to bring you to an understanding of Jesus Christ, who shall come and with his own blood shall obtain eternal redemption for us. That's what Eli did. That's how he was. Dear soul, we have seen, God willing, I hope, the first part of this message of Eli's religion and his religious performance and how he got in trouble with God and how that God determined to cut off Eli's family so that none of them would be left to enter the priesthood because they never were genuine priests of God to start with. Lord willing, in message number 3 of Ichabod, this was message number 2, we will look at Phinehas' wife and see the difference in her relationship to the loss of the Ark of God than what Eli's was. So I earnestly invite you and earnestly entreat you that you would come back for the third message on Ichabod to see those things that would be a blessing to your soul. May God have mercy upon us all, and thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Amen.